glad you're here tonight. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started on our midweek prayer time in Bible study tonight. Lord, again, we just thank you so much for your provisions of the day. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, and your blessing upon us. So good to be here tonight. So good to see Brother Joe again here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bless him and help him this week as he makes preparations to travel again on Friday. Just pray that you keep him safe when he's on the road. And Lord, help us to remember as guys to reach out to him once in a while, as well as for him to reach out to us, and just for a little accountability and encouragement. But Lord, we're glad he's here tonight, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we spend some time together tonight, have a time of fellowship, share our hearts in reference to burdens and prayer requests, as well as our time in the Word tonight, Lord. Again, we just thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. It's on a regular basis. And now, Father, as we transition tonight, pray that you'd help me, give me a clarity of thought, mind, and speech. Help my throat tonight, Lord, as well, to get through our time and studying your Word tonight. And we do thank you for your Word and, Lord, how it speaks to us, and that it is a light in our path. And I pray that you'd help us to follow that light and that path that you'd lead us on. Lord, help us to draw closer to you as we draw closer together in serving you here in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, I trust everyone has a handout. If you need one, just raise your hand. We'll see. I think we have a few left if you need one. But we have those handouts, and we'll be in the book of Proverbs. We'll start in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 here in just a moment. We've had a word of prayer, and so we'll go ahead and get started, and we'll see how far I get tonight and how my throat holds out. If I don't hold out very well, don't get that far, I'll just put a pin in it, and we'll pick up there next week. It's been a long series, but it will take us some time. We're still on the letter A. So going through words in the book of Proverbs and different things, it's going to take us a while, but I trust it's been a blessing to you. Proverbs on acceptance and approval, and we've talked about if you seek God's approval and acceptance, then the book of Proverbs offers practical insights about the approval of God. So it still amazes me, and I know I've said this every week for the last 3 weeks, how people look for approval on Facebook and on Twitter and social media with people they don't even know, but that's where they go to for approval, and we need to go to our Lord. And so we closed out last week that the acceptance and approval of God, and we talked about our Lord and his approval. And then tonight we're going to start a next area on the acceptance and approval of men. The acceptance and approval of men. I know it kind of sounds like an oxymoron, but you'll see that as we go through and what it means and what the Bible's version of that. Again, the book of Proverbs provides much insight on how to receive the favor and acceptance or approval of men and what we should consider to be important, as well as those things that may be in vain. But we need to keep in mind that sometimes saying the hard thing, saying the difficult thing, may not always at first be received by others, but we will learn and gain the respect and honor from them. Letter A tonight, a good name should be chosen over wealth. A good name should be chosen over wealth. Preacher, what's wrong with having money? What's wrong? Nothing. But I tell you what, you should favor a good man, being a good man or a good name over those things. And having wealth, there's nothing wrong with that. It's how we use it and how we allow the Lord to use it in our lives. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So it's not, I'm not saying it, God's saying it. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. What do people think when they hear your name? I made allude to it a little bit last week, but with the name, your name, whether it be your first name, your last name, your family name, how do people respond? I know in some parts of Florida, in East Tennessee, the last name Cook means HVAC, because family members and from my dad to his brothers and others have started business and operated in the state of Florida and the state of Tennessee. But outside of that, is it a name of honor? What does it speak of? Do they think of graciousness? Do they think of goodness? Do they think of kindness and faithfulness? I saw a sign the other day on the back of a pickup truck, and I'm so glad it was on the back of a pickup truck. And I'm talking about a pickup truck that's got the big mud wheels and all tricked out. It was a nice truck. In the back of the truck, it says, "I'm not soft. I'm a follower of God." And I thought, man, I like that. Where could I wanted to follow him. And when I found out where he was going, I said, "Hey, where did you get that?" But I like that. But again, what does your name speak of? Is your name sweet to the ears and thoughts of other people? Do folks crave your company, or do they try to avoid you? Is your name a bitter thought? Do they think of a person who is harsh, selfish, stubborn, moody, or one that has a lack of judgment? Solomon places a priority on the loving favor, acceptance, or approval of men, the right type of approval. This type of approval comes from having a good name and being a person of integrity, a person of character. Having a good name is to be considered more important, Solomon says, than riches. The loving favor of people is more valuable than gold and silver. In other words, do your best to have a name for Christ and for your family. They don't have to agree with you. And believe me, I've talked to a lot of people that didn't agree with me, but at least they respected, or they said, well, he believes what he says he believes. I've seen it in his life. That's a great testimony. Guard your name. Found this poem, and it's unknown. I can't give credit, but guard your name. You got your name from your father. It was all he had to give. So it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you may live. If you lose the watch he gave you, it can always be replaced. But a negative mark on your name, son, can never be erased. It was clean the day you took it, and a worthy name to bear. When he got it from his father, there was no dishonor there. So make sure you guard it wisely. After all is said and done, you'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son. Guard your name. Some of us, I know at times we've misspoke and have had maybe caused some damage, but it can always be rebuilt. A good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when you forget not, when the forget-me-nots are withered. Carve your name on hearts and not on marble. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Beloved, take care of your character, and your reputation will take care of itself. Few things are more dangerous to a person's reputation than having nothing to do and plenty of time to do it. Let me say that again. Few things are more dangerous to a person's reputation than having nothing to do and plenty of time to do it. Another phrase we often use, idle hands, idle minds, the devil's workshop. Folks, our name, our character, our integrity are the traits that give our witness for Jesus Christ credibility, or it diminishes it. If we have a rotten reputation, then our words about how Jesus changed our lives are muted because there seems to be no evidence of change in our life. Our words have little power or impact upon the people we are telling about the Lord when we have hurt our own personal testimony and credibility. This is why it is vital to keep your short accounts, if we talked about so much, especially with the men around the table, keep short accounts with God and with men. If you have lived an inconsistent, carnal, and backslidden life, we need to make sure we keep those short accounts, make those things up that we can have a good name with those that are around us. Clearing your conscience is the first step of restoring your name and testimony for the Lord. Acts chapter 24, in verse 16, the Bible says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. At the end of World War I, Herbert Hoover, later to become president of the United States, led the Allied relief efforts in Europe. He kept hundreds of thousands from starving, and a new word entered the Finnish language. In Finland, to Hoover means to be kind, to help. So with that in mind, if someone coined a word for your name, what would it be? Well, I enjoy history, and I've read a lot about some of our generals, but it's the first time I ran across this one. Would it your name signify character, helpfulness, cheerfulness, or would it be some mean and ugly word to describe you? Beloved, God wants us to focus on having a good name more than great wealth. So how do we do this? We'll look at a couple of those tonight. How do we do this? How to establish a good name? Number one, don't be a stumbling block in your Christian walk. Boy, just keeping a good testimony, guarding the things that we say, the things that we do, the places that we go, don't be a stumbling block in your Christian walk. When I wrote this point down, I went back in history to 1982. And I remember my dad and my uncle, his brother, having a discussion. And I could tell from a distance that it wasn't pleasant for my uncle, my dad's younger brother, because dad is the boss. He owns the company. My uncle worked for him. And he said, "One more time and you're going to get your walking papers. That's it. One more time and it's it." And then all I heard is but, because my uncle was a tremendous service tech. He said, "But," and my dad said, "No buts. You remember that drive you, that car and van you drive has our name on it. It says Cooks Heating and Air. It means something to me whether it does to you or not." And you say, "Well, preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, dad got a phone call the next morning from someone else that he worked with and wanted to know why his work van was at the bar all night. Dad said, "That won't happen. If you want to go to the bar, brother, you will go home first. And you will drive your car. You will not drive the company vehicle," because his name meant something. Even though it did not hinder the company, did not hinder in the sense of it operating and working, but dad said, "That's my name on the side of the van. As long as it's my name, you will abide by." So he put some new rules down within the company. Don't be a stumbling block in your Christian walk. Those without Christ are quickly turned off by our hypocrisy. How many times have we heard such statements as, "I am not going to church, it's full of hypocrites"? How many has heard that? Anybody have a good answer? Anybody want to share what their answer is when people say that? What, Kevin? It is often true. But yet, so is Walmart. So does Safeway. So does a Kroger. So does, the names go on and on. And sometimes I use the sour milk version, or have you ever bought something bad from the grocery store and had to throw it away? I said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you go back? Did you go back again?" I said, I also tell them, I think hypocrites is a good place to be in his church. Maybe God will change your life. Maybe God will change them around. But for a believer walking through the Lord, we want to make sure that we don't live that kind of testimony, because it will hurt and damage our Christian walk. Unfortunately, there are many hypocrites in the church. When we claim to be something we are not, our lives become a stumbling block to others, especially for weak Christians and people who do not know the Lord. I want to brag on our church for a moment. I've had some comments of recent from some of our visitors, and I often ask, "What brought you here?" And sometimes on their visitors' cards, they will write on there what brought them here, whether it was from a friend, they found the tract, or they saw us looking on the internet, drove by and saw the sign. And I've sometimes even asked, "Do you attend other places or elsewhere?" And sometimes they'll say yes. I said, "Well, what brings you to Harvest?" Or let me ask you this, "What brought you back to Harvest?" If they come a second time. And the answer is very common. The folks are friendly. And when I leave, the big thing I have to talk about is the preaching. Because there was no performance in the music. It was worship. But folks, that's a great compliment for our church. And hopefully we continue to go down the road and as we sing praises and hymns unto the Lord. You see, it is much more difficult to reach the unsaved for Christ when our testimony is considered a spiritual hazard. We want to make sure that we're not hazardous for those that are following or watching our lives. Paul warned about this problem as well as Jesus did, who strongly rebuked hypocrisy. In the book of Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 27 and 28, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and full of uncleanliness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." 1 Corinthians 8:9. "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." It's a verse I like to show people when they say, "Well, God has given me the liberty to do this. Well, you know, God's grace, I can still partake. I can still do these things. I like to go here and ask them." But here it says, "But take heed lest any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them or weak." Are you causing another believer to stumble by this continued action? Are you causing someone else to leave the church or not want to know more about you because of a liberty that you think is okay? I warn them and encourage them. You pray about whether you have the liberty or whether you're taking the liberty. Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You see, a stumbling block is usually something that is low and is doing nothing but getting in the way, causing detours to go around. Often it is covered with dirt and cannot easily be seen, kind of like sometimes when we hide our sin. We become stumbling blocks when we are spiritually low and not growing in the Lord. If somebody we know and they know we're a Christian, we work with them, they should see some Christian growth in our life two or three months down the road, a year down the road, 2 years down the road, 20 years down the road in the company. They should see some Christian growth and some things in your life if they're watching your life. When we are dirty or living in sin, we are a stumbling block to those that are observing our life. So tonight, are you a stumbling block? Are you a Christian, but because of your worldly lifestyle, you are a stumbling block to others? If so, why not get that corrected now? Why not get it corrected down the road if something comes up when the Lord shows you because you're keeping short accounts? You see, conquering hypocrisy in our lives will help us to establish a good name. See, for many people, the only thing that they know about God is what they see in the life of a Christian. So often, and I've talked to a couple this week that makes the comment, yeah, I grew up in church and I know I'm saved, I'm just not living the way I should, I just don't know how I'd be received to come back. And of course, I always have the same answer. Are you familiar with the story of the prodigal son? I think there was rejoicing when he came back. I think there was excitement. I think the fatted calf was killed and the best coat and the ring was put on the son's back. And there was just excitement that took place. It doesn't matter what church you come to. If you've been away from, well, let me rephrase that. If you're in a good church like Harvest Baptist Church and folks know that you're away from the Lord and you come back, they're going to rejoice. They don't have to know your history. They don't have to know. Just simply hearing you say, I have just strayed from the Lord and I want to come back. I want to be in church. I want accountability. You will get amens. You will get excitement and people that will pray for you and encourage you because that's what it's all about for Christians. Again, what do they see in your life? What do they see in our life? How to establish a good name. Don't be a stumbling block in your Christian walk. And number two, maintain consistency in your Christian walk. Not just don't be a stumbling, but maintain consistency. Try to be the same. I know we're not little gods. We can't be like the Lord, but we should strive to be like Christ. And the Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Try to have some consistency. The story is told that as Alexander the Great reviewed his troops one day, one of the soldiers slouched a bit. "What's your problem?" Alexander asked. The young soldier explained that he had been out on the town the night before. "What's your name, Alexander?" the leader asked. And the young man said, "Alexander," the soldier answered. The general said, "Either change your conduct or change your name." You know, I used to make a practice of that when I pastored near the military base in Germany. Anytime I saw the name cook on a soldier's uniform, and I've shared this with you before, I always asked, hey, how you wearing that name? Or usually first I would ask them, where are you from? Because if they're from Florida, North Carolina, or Tennessee, or maybe even Missouri, there's a chance we might be related because that's on my grandmother's side, isn't that right? Because me and Cheryl have some commonality in the maiden name of my grandmother. You know, I don't know, but I always ask, where are you from? And then, how are you wearing that name? Usually they look at me, and I say, well, my last name's Cook, too. So I'm going to make sure you're wearing it well. And then I'll ask, would your mom and dad be proud? He said, preacher, man, you're a little bit forward. I said, yeah, I am. But they're in uniform. What are they going to do? Most of them, the only thing they knew to do is say, yes, sir, because back in those days, I kept a pretty tight haircut around the military base because I've got gray hair and that I command a little respect automatically until they find out I was a pastor. Then it was a little different. But anyway, until they found out. Alexander was concerned about the conduct of one that had his name. Beloved, we too should be concerned about having a good name and conducting ourselves properly because we also wear the name Christian and we are to be Christ-like. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, when we are constantly up one day and down the next, living in a Christ-like manner one day and then acting like the devil the next, we create confusion in the minds and hearts of those without Christ. You see, our consistency turns people off toward the Lord and hurts our reputation. I don't know if I'll get this right, but I think it was Spurgeon. Might have been Moody. I get those two mixed up a lot because I've read quite a bit of their books in biography and autobiography. And I remember reading about one of those men somewhere where someone went by and pointed out someone that was staggering and drunk on the road and said, "Well, Mr. Moody, Mr. Spurgeon, I understand that's one of your converts." And his response was, "Well, he might be, but maybe he wasn't God's." The questionable testimony of someone who was living the way they were living. How was our testimony? The world has a higher standard for Christians than they have for themselves. I think we would all agree with that. They have a higher standard for us when we let them know that we're believers, and we should take note of that. Okay, they know I'm a Christian. They're going to hold me to a higher standard than they hold themselves. The unsaved may not know Christ, but they do expect us to act like Him consistently. The reason we are inconsistent is because we are trying to serve two masters. We need to do all we can to serve the one that died for us that we might have eternal life. We try to serve the Lord and this world or ourselves sometimes at the same time, which is hazardous. When we have not made up our mind to serve Christ, we are inconsistent and unstable. So the best way to be able to continue to maintain a consistent and consistency of our testimony is decide who we serve. Who do we serve? Joshua said, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." And Matthew's account says you cannot serve God and mammon. When we don't make up our mind to serve Christ, we'll be inconsistent and unstable. Matthew 6:24 is what I referenced. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. James chapter 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, God wants us to finish our course for the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a course. We're all set, and God has called us. He has saved us. He has called us. We have taken that step of obedience. We follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We're part of a local church and serving. God wants us to continue to grow and not to say, "Okay, I'm saved. I've been baptized. That's my step of obedience. I'm a part of a church." God wants us to do more to sit and soak, but He also wants us to serve and be considerate of others that are around us and try to serve the Lord as we mentor and encourage others in our Christian walk. When we get mad, backslide, quit going to church, or stop living for God, we are saying to the world that the Lord is not worth living for, and that damages our name. It damages our testimony. We are saying that there are other things more important than the Son of God. This is what Demas did when he quit serving the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Again, that having loved this present world. Dear friends, let's strive not to be a stumbling block in our Christian walk. Let's do all that we can to make sure that we are consistent in our walk, in our testimony, in our faith. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes. I'm so glad that God put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to close with an example before I forget. Don't forget, next week, you know, we will take up a love offering next Wednesday night as well. We'll have Brother Files with us. We'll also add to the love offering for the church from our missions fund. But remind you that Brother Files will be with us. I mentioned before that I had a football coach growing up. His name was Coach Walker. And Coach Walker always referred to me, believe me, it was not a term of endearment, but he referred to me as Scrubs. Hey, Scrubs. And basically, he's telling me that I'm not giving my all. Hey, you need to get with it. You just need to quit just laying around, rolling around, scrubbing around, however you use. I can't remember the word. He always called me Scrubs. But there was one drill, and that's because sometimes I did not always give my, in his term, I always gave 100%. I was 13 years old. I always gave my best. But there was one drill that I liked more than anything else that we did on the football team. And he would accuse me on occasion of loafing, always tell me you should be out in the front. I'm like, why? Why? I'm the shortest guy on the team. Why? I don't have long legs. Why should I be the first at every lap and every run? And he was just pushing me. But my favorite drill that I would never quit and I would never give up and I would never loaf behind, it was basically a 3-on-3 drill or 4-on-4 drill. It was a center, a two guards, a quarterback, and the running back. And then on the other side, they had two or three guys that were playing defense. And everyone knew what the play was. The quarterback was handing the ball off to the runner, and he was running right down the middle. Not around, right down the middle. That was my favorite drill. I loved to run right down the middle of the ball. I loved to lower my head and just hitting whoever was there. And there was occasions that I got flattened. There was occasion I thought, man, am I going to get up this time? But I always did. I always got up. Because I enjoyed that drill. Dear friends, in our Christian walk, no matter how many times we get knocked down, we need to get back up. It ought to be a joy in serving the Lord, even when we get knocked down, even when we get criticized, even when we fail, we should get back up and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to do better next time. Help me to stay away from that temptation. Help me to stay away from that thing that ever bothered me, and just help to keep moving on. Now, don't lower your head and drive into people, but just keep pressing on and get up every time we fall. The difference between a good man and a righteous man is that you just get back up and just keep moving forward for the Lord. Let's do all we can to don't be a stumbling block and maintain consistency in our walk with the Lord, in the Word of God, spending time in prayer, trying to be a blessing to others around us, especially to our church family. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so grateful for the privilege of being here tonight, and I do pray that you bless our time of fellowship as we prepare to dismiss. May you be uplifted and glorified in our work week the rest of this week, and I pray that you'd help us to be a blessing to one another as well as those around us. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be a little more like you today than we were yesterday, and a little more like you tomorrow than we were today. And Father, help us to keep getting back up even when we feel that we failed. Father, help us to maintain a good testimony. And Father, help us to guard our testimony that we not be a stumbling block. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, the Lord loves you. His preacher loves you. If I can be helped you in any way, please do not hesitate to ask. God bless you. You're dismissed.